I want you, even right now, as we get ready to pray, say, Lord, as we head into the fall 2020, I want what you want for my life, no matter what that looks like, no matter how surprising that may be. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we understand that we don't know everything, and we don't always see what you want us to see. But Lord, as a church, as a people, as part of your kingdom, Lord, we submit ourselves to you right now in this place, and we ask you that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, move us through your word, so that we could become more and more the people that we're supposed to be, that you want us to be, and that we need to be for our community. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You may not know this about me, but I live a few blocks away from where I am standing right now, over in that direction. Not inside this building, mind you, although sometimes I've been accused of living in this building, being here too long perhaps. No, I live a few blocks away in that direction over there. And another thing that you might not know about me is that at first glance, when you're driving by my place or pulling up in the driveway, one of the very first things you would say when you pull up to my house is, that house is crooked. Like, that house, what in the world is wrong with that house? So you drive up the street and everybody else's house is normal. It faces directly to the road, the way houses should face. And then you get to my place and it's like 22 and a half degrees the wrong direction. It's pointing oddly. Now, I do have the last name of Laughing House, and so that, you know, I kind of need to live in a house like that. I mean, it's a joke right when you first pull up. And so that's what you would perceive the very first time you pull up to my place. But the way I tell the story is a little bit different. You see, the way I see things when I pull up to my house is that everybody else's house is crooked. You see, my house that we live in, we moved into the neighborhood a few years back and bought an old fixer-upper, a foreclosure, and decided we want to kind of help be a part of the change that's happening in the neighborhood here in Southeast Roanoke. And so we've been fixing that thing up. In fact, we're working on it still yesterday, just trying to take some steps in the right direction at the old Laughing House. But one thing that we found out when we were doing our history on the neighborhood was that our house was the first house in that whole section of the neighborhood. And so when that house was built, it was nothing but a big old pasture with apple trees and cows and a great view of the mountains. And so they built our house facing due north. I mean, if you pull a compass out, and I have, that house is facing exactly north. Because at that time, there was nothing else to go by. There was no streets. There was no sidewalks. There was no other houses to help you determine where to face the house. And so they just built the house due north. Well, years later, when the city of Roanoke started expanding and buying up plots of land, they started plowing in roads and things like that. And they come up with this idea of neighborhoods, right? And they started sticking houses all around. Well, when they put that road through, what they did is they put that road through totally jacked up, right? It was totally wrong. It's not my fault, man. And so they plowed it through diagonally, and then they lined up all the other houses to match along the road. Now, my house looks weird. It's not fair. I think we should go back in time, undo all those other houses, pick them up, turn them the correct way, and then everybody would be on the same page. Am I right? Well, that really can't happen, can it? So I'm telling you this story because for us as God's people, a lot of the ways that we look to the world, a lot of the ways that we think, a lot of the ways that we act, our actions when we obey God, they will look out of sorts. They will look weird. They will look like they are at the wrong angle to the rest of your community, to your friends, to your family, to people who don't know and follow Jesus and are not part of his kingdom. And so that's an example of saying it's really the way that we are called to act and live as believers is supposed to be the primary way for all human beings to live in order for there to be human flourishing, in order for society to function correctly. But then in comes the culture and they bulldoze things the wrong way and they come up with their own way of doing things. And then all of a sudden, the way that we are acting or behaving or living out our lives begins to look unconventional. I would tell you this. If your house is perpendicular to your road, you might need to change it. I'm not talking about your actual house where you live. I'm talking about your life lived in front of God, that if our lives as believers, as part of the church, if we conform and look more and more and look too much like the culture, that should be a warning sign to us that we are perhaps not living the way that God has called us to. And that is why we start this series today called Unconventional. I want to unpack this a little bit before we actually get into the scriptures, into John chapter 3. I want to explain something that maybe you're not aware of in a greater sense. A lot of times we will celebrate the new birth of a single individual believer, and we will celebrate that, and we totally should, and we will today. But a lot of times the thing that we miss, that we don't see correctly, is that these new believers are born into the life of a church. And our churches are also part of a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so I know in our culture, in Western civilization, we are a very individualized society. We like to do things on our own. We like to be by ourselves. We like to be in control of everything around us. But that's not the culture that Christianity was born into. And so we're going to talk about the kingdom of God today. You may not know this, but Jesus talked about the kingdom of God nonstop when he was here. I mean, if you just pick up, and I would challenge you to do this, read through the book of Matthew this week, and every time you see the word kingdom, kingdom of heaven, underline that, highlight that. That will be, I did that. It's actually a really encouraging exercise for you to do, to spend time in the Word, but also to go, man, I never realized Jesus was doing this over and over and over and over again. So what is the deal? What is up with the kingdom of God? Well, if you've ever referred to yourself as, hey, we're all part of the kingdom of God, just know that that language, that idea, that concept, that train rolled out of the station a long time ago. It rolled out all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 when God created the heavens and the earth, and he showed that he was sovereign over every single molecule in the entire universe because he created every single molecule. By the way, sovereign just means that he's in control. When you talk about sovereignty, you talk about kingship. You talk about someone who is in charge of their domain. And so God is sovereign. He is in control. He's a decision maker. He decides what happens. So as we think about this kingdom of God, you know, we come to this person called Abraham in the Old Testament, and God made a covenant with Abraham. And what did he tell him? He said, through you, through your descendants, through your offspring, all nations in the entire earth are going to be blessed. It's not necessarily you, Abraham, that are going to be blessing them, but there's going to be somebody in your downline, somebody that's coming from you, that eventually all nations on earth will be blessed by this person and by their kingdom. And then we see the nation of Israel begin to thrive and to grow, but then they get taken captivity by Egypt, and then another figure in the Old Testament shows up, and who's that? Moses, right? So Moses shows up on the scene as this deliverer to rescue these people from the kingdom of Pharaoh and to bring them out and to begin this nation that would cross into the promised land. And then eventually this nation gets its very first king, King Saul. Not the best king in the world. God replaces him shortly with King David. And King David was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart for God. Even though he was a man who had many shortcomings and messed up a whole lot, he just had a heart for God. And God, this was like the king exemplar in the Old Testament. And David, when he defeated the Philistines early in his kingship, he went back and he got the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of the Lord in Israel. And he brought that back to Israel. And he said within himself, I need to build a temple for this ark. And God said, no, you're not the guy to build this temple. But there in Samuel chapter 7, if you have a copy of the scriptures, feel free to meet me there. We're going to go ahead and jump in and start looking at some scriptures. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is when God institutes with David the Davidic covenant. That's this covenant that says that your throne will never go off the scene. There's always going to be somebody that's going to represent the throne of King David, and that's going to be an eternal king, an eternal throne. And so we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that's God saying to David, hey, David, when you die, here's what's going to happen. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. What's he telling him there? That your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. This isn't just about King David and his glory. This is about the glory of God and his plan for humanity for all the ages, that he is establishing for himself a people and a kingdom that is going to be ushered in at the time of Christ. And so the person that he's talking to, when he talks to Abraham, when he talks to Moses, when he talks to David, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the King that's going to be showing up on the scene. Why am I telling you all this? Because there's a lot of backstory that if you're not familiar with your Bible, that you need to know these things as you head into the New Testament and you see Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And you scratch your head and you say, what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that he is the fulfillment. He is the coming king. He is the one. And that's why we're going to head now into the New Testament, and we're just going to, I'm going to share some verses with you from the New Testament as we start this unconventional series, because what I really want to do is I really want to impress it upon us how much this kingdom of God should make an impact on how we think and on how we act. We left off in Acts chapter 28, right? Last week, we finished up our sermon series in Acts, and we said this, that when Jesus came back from the dead, he walked around for 40 days and he taught and he ministered to people. And what does Acts chapter 1 verse 3 say that Jesus talked about? He says he talked about for 40 days the kingdom of God. That's what he talked about. And the disciples knew what he was talking about. And they're like, Jesus, is now the time? Is your kingdom going to come now? And he's like, hey, that's not for you to know right now. And then we see throughout the book of Acts, this kingdom of God, Philip talking about this gospel of the kingdom of God. And then we get to the end, Acts chapter 28, and we see Paul locked up by the Romans. He's chained up to a Roman guard. And what's he talking about? Man, he is talking about the kingdom of God. Here he is in the greatest empire that's ever existed on planet Earth. And he says, the gospel of God is unhindered. It's not held back by this chain that I'm wearing. Because the kingdom of God is not like this physical kingdom that you guys see around you. You got to be able to open your eyes and see a little bit differently and think a little bit differently. And so he preached that kingdom. Well, you get to Luke chapter 1 in the New Testament. And remember, the Israelites have come through the entire Old Testament, if you will, and they're expecting this king to show up that's going to sit on David's throne forever. They don't know who he's going to be. They've gotten into a conventional way of doing religion. The Pharisees are on the scene. They form a group of guys called the Sanhedrin, 70 people who are like the ruling body of Israel, and they're making all these decisions that really benefit them. And so they've gotten into a pretty good role here that they're really not wanting to see upset or turned over. But then God begins to give us a sneak peek that this kingdom of God is showing up right on our doorsteps. And so it actually, in Luke chapter 1, we see the angel Gabriel show up to Mary. And what does he say to Mary? Well, it says this, Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Luke 1, 29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Like, what in the world? Who is this guy showing up? So she was greatly troubled. She was scared. She was trembling. And what did the angel say to her? "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And guess what? You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. But not just great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." She would know exactly what the angel was talking about right there. This Jewish girl, growing up every single day, studying the Torah, would know exactly what was happening when the angel said, "The Lord God is going to give to your son the throne of his father David." She knew exactly what the Davidic covenant was from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. She knew what he was talking about. She's like, "For real? Like me? How is this even possible?" "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? "Forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So guess what, Mary? Your son, Jesus, is ushering in this kingdom, and of this kingdom there will be no end. This is not just another baby that's showing up on the scene. Your baby might be special. You might know this, that my wife and I found out a few months ago that we're having a baby. Right? And so, more correctly, she's having a baby. I'm participating. So, we're having a baby boy in December. And we already think this baby is pretty special. But we haven't had any angels show up. We haven't gotten any special revelations about this child's future. We haven't even figured out what to name this kid yet. Honestly, we wish an angel would show up and tell us what to call this kid. Pretty sure his name will not be Jesus. So if you have any good names that start with a P, please email those to me, text me. I appreciate that little sidebar there. And so already in Luke chapter 1, before Jesus is even born, the angels are talking about this kingdom of God that is coming. And then we go to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to be flipping around a little bit this first part, so keep up with me if you can. If not, pay close attention. And I will just read it for you. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up on the scene, right? And what is he preaching? What is he saying? He says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what was his message?" Here's his message. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It's at hand. It is here. It is now. It is within reach, right? And it really was within reach because the king was showing up. And later, in just a few moments, John would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, is huge for us as believers as we think about this earthly kingdom and also about the heavenly kingdom and which one we live in primarily. We need to wrap our minds around this, embrace this, and walk and live inside of this every single day. But not only John the Baptist, but also Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus is talking about himself right after John the Baptist does. "Now, after John was arrested, John the Baptist was arrested for proclaiming this kingdom of God and for pointing out the shortcomings of the other kingdom. Here's what Jesus was saying. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So even Jesus, even at the very outset of his ministry, was going around and he was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. He keeps on going. It doesn't stop there. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus preaches the kingdom all through, really. Matthew, this is kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. And then you flip back to Luke chapter 4, verse 43. And what does Jesus say? He says, hey, guys, it's been nice hanging out here with you. I appreciate it. But I've got to move on to another town. And why do I got to do that? I got to do that because I've got to go and preach the good news of the kingdom. And here's what he says. I want you to get this. For this is the purpose for which I have come. Why are we starting out a series called Unconventional with a talk about the kingdom of God? We're doing that because that's what Jesus talked about the most. We're doing that because too many times we as believers lose sight of the kingdom that we're part of primarily, that we're part of firstly. And we need to re-recognize that we are part of God's kingdom. Yes, we are part of this local body called the church. But God has ushered in a kingdom. Jesus is the king, and we follow him, and we are about his purposes on this earth. Now I want to tell you a story about a man who met Jesus, and Jesus talked to him. Jesus switched his thinking. Jesus changed the way that he saw things about the kingdom of God. And that man's name is Nicodemus. So turn in your copy of the scriptures to John chapter 3. This is where we're going to camp out for the rest of the day. John chapter 3. And we're going to see an unconventional story here in the life of a Jewish leader. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named what? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was a Pharisee and he was a ruler. That's how we know he's part of the Sanhedrin. So this isn't just like some ordinary guy off the street. Like this is a dude that is a teacher. He's a ruler. He knows what's happening. He knows what is going on in the city of Jerusalem. And he has been paying attention to this guy, Jesus, and what is happening and the miracles that he is doing. And so what does he do? This man came to Jesus by night. So this is a strange thing, right? If you're a ruler, you're not used to traveling around in the middle of the night. You're used to having meetings with people in the middle of the day and having a conversation. And a lot of times these conversations would happen in front of other people like this. And they would have a little debate, a little dialogue, and he would try to show up other people because of his great learning. But in this instance, God was changing something in the heart of Nicodemus, and he was beginning to see that this kingdom of God was at hand. And he shows up to Jesus in the middle of the night. And what does he say to Jesus? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. So here's Nicodemus. He's talking about, hey, Jesus, I see that you're a rabbi. I see that you're a great teacher like me. But Jesus ups the ante right off the bat. He doesn't let it lie there. He doesn't let it stay there at that level. He really ramps it up when he says this. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Basically, what he's telling Nicodemus here in this passage is, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God. And it's sitting right here in front of you. Nicodemus, so steeped in his tradition and his learning and his way of thinking and wanting to hold on to the things that he had accomplished in this world, came to Jesus in the middle of the night because he was afraid of what other people might think about him. And he came to Jesus to get some answers, and Jesus said, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Just having a whole bunch of knowledge about the Bible, having a whole bunch of knowledge about your heritage and your tradition, does not get you into or help you to see the kingdom of God. And so Nicodemus, of course, does not understand this analogy of being born again. And so he presses into it a little bit and he says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Like, Jesus, I don't get this. Like, so wait, hold on a second. I was coming here to give you some respect, to let you know that I think you're like me. You're a great teacher. And now you, do you know who you're talking to? Are you sure that you know who I am? How can a man be born when he is old? I don't get this. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I love how Jesus is using things that Nicodemus is doing to answer his question. So one, he comes in the middle of the night, right? He's stumbling through in the middle of the night, trying to feel his way to where Jesus is. And then Jesus goes, you can't see. And then Nicodemus says, wait a second. How can a person enter back into their mother's womb? And then Jesus comes back and says, hey, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. What you need is a spiritual rebirth so that you could see. And so this is where we as believers are unconventional in our thinking, because we understand that the way of entering the kingdom is through belief, is through seeing, it's through God opening up our eyes and opening up our hearts as well, so that we could see what is right there in front of us. And when we get to the point that we think we know it all and there's nothing left for us to learn, or that we just need to brush up a little bit here and there, and that God can't do a mighty and a changing and heartbreaking work in our lives, then we become unteachable, and we're also in danger of really actually not seeing the kingdom for what it actually is. Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you got to be born again, man. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit is doing his work. He's blowing through, and he's drawing people to the Father. He's drawing people to salvation. And it doesn't always make sense, and you can't always put your finger on it and determine who's going to believe what. Sometimes no matter what we say, no matter what we do, the elders have recently talked about this here at Belmont. Like, if you're meeting with somebody or you're even sharing from up front and you share the good news, the gospel about Jesus Christ, and then sometimes people, they just hear or they see what they see. And so sometimes it can feel frustrating in the flesh to share with somebody time and time again, and then you're wondering, why don't they quite get this? Why can't they see? We've already talked about this one time. Why can't they understand these concepts? Part of the answer there is because it is a spiritual thing that is happening. It's a supernatural thing that God does in people's lives. It's not just facts. It's not just information. Truth is highly important, and we need to get it right. However, there's a spiritual component. Obviously, if you want to be born in the Spirit, you got to be born by the Spirit. And so in this instance, Jesus is basically pointing out to Nicodemus that he doesn't really know God, that he hasn't been born again because he needs to be born again. That's pretty unconventional talk, right? To tell a guy that's super educated and has a lot of power that all this entire time he's wasted his time and he's fallen completely short. You know what we think? Nicodemus did get born again. Jesus doesn't tell us that right here in this passage, in this story, but later on in the story of Nicodemus, we see in the Gospel of John that Nicodemus starts to confront the rulers in the Sanhedrin, and he begins to stand up for Jesus and his teaching. And then later on, at the end of the life of Christ, after he dies on the cross, who shows up to help bury him? Nicodemus shows up, and he shows up not empty-handed. He shows up with 75 pounds of myrrh and oils, which is super expensive. And he is sharing those things, and he's beginning to wrap the body of Christ, embalming the body of Christ before he's placed in that borrowed tomb. Nicodemus came to know Jesus. Nicodemus began to have his eyes opened and began to see the kingdom was at hand and that Jesus was the king. Verse 9 says this, Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you, Nicodemus, do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." We are an unconventional people. Why? Because we believe. We believe the Bible is God's word. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the King of the universe, that Jesus' kingdom has come and is still ongoing, and that it will last forever. We believe that we are a part of that kingdom, and that every single thing we do in our lives, we do not get to go off the ranch and do our own thing and make our own decisions and once in a while decide that we're going to help out a little bit here and there with a church. But we wake up as a people saying, "I have given my life to Christ. I believe the good news of the kingdom of God, and it will shape every single thing I do." You're familiar with this verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, if you've been in church for a long time, you might say, "Well, this doesn't seem that unconventional to me that we would believe these things." But more and more in our society, what we believe, what we hold to, holding to the scriptures and the entirety of the scriptures, more and more we will begin to look like a kingdom that's sitting sideways, that doesn't fit with what's going on in the world. And we welcome that. We embrace that. We're not going to be like Nicodemus that's sneaking through the night just trying to get answers and not trying to be seen. But instead, we are a people and a church that says we are part of the kingdom of God. We believe, we can see, and we're still seeing yet. We haven't arrived. We don't know everything. But we want to enter in and be a part of this kingdom that has been established, that was prophesied thousands of years ago, and now has come true, and now is fulfilled. And now we're going to live as people in God's kingdom. And we do that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after we believe, we obey, right? We don't obey so that we can enter. We believe so that we enter. But then we bow the knee to our King and we say, "Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do."